you will and you want to try to follow along with me, I'm going to be doing most of my talk from Jeremiah, starting in chapter 4 and going through 8. I think this is the most time that I've read through 5 books of the Bible in a 1 week period. I think I've probably reread and reread this section 4 or 5 times. So I kept getting a different sense, kept getting different ideas, and then I realized I've got to make this fit within a 15 or 20 minute period, or we'd be here an hour at least. And you don't want to listen to me try to talk for an hour. It doesn't work very well. So I've come up with some just basic ideas that I've gotten out of these 5 chapters that I hope will kind of give you some new outlook on some parts of this. And I think I've actually, in the last idea, been a way to tie it into today's Christians. So if you'll bear with me, we'll see where it goes from here. The first idea I got from the books was how many grievances God had with the children of Israel and how many times he listed those grievances. And his grievances had merit. I mean, he's God after all. He created us. He basically wrote the owner's manual for each and every one of us. And it seems like through Israel's history, they have a habit of repeating themselves. So I went looking through things that I've thought about in the past and I've learned in the past, and I looked up a phrase that I've heard in the past, and it was a phrase that was originally written in 1905 by a philosopher writer named George Santayana. And he wrote in a project titled The Life of Reason, The Phases of Human Progress. He wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Now, that's not the way I heard it in school. That's the original saying. The way I heard it was Americanism versus Communism teacher brought in a TV, and in an old black and white way was Winston Churchill in 1948 standing in front of the British House of Commons, and he said it this way: "Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it." And it seems like, not only in Jeremiah, but in Isaiah and Micah, Israel keeps repeating the same mistakes. So it's almost like they were unwilling to learn from their history. From Exodus to Jeremiah, I found this to be true. Even though they had the judges to protect them, even though they had many prophets, their stories were handed down, word mouth to mouth, word to mouth, written down, constantly showing their history and what they had done and where they came from, and yet they kept falling away from God. They always seemed would fall away, come back, fall away, come back. And it was surprising for me, because they not only had their stories of word to mouth, they actually had God working in their lives on a personal basis. I mean, sometimes I wonder how we would feel today if we knew that all we had to do was pray and then God would protect us in the ways that he protected Israel. And in some ways he probably does, and we just don't recognize. Secondly, was how many times God sent prophets to warn them. And in Jeremiah 7, 25 and 26, it's written, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." And it just seems to me like they had all the warning they needed. They had all the chance to turn and do right, and they wouldn't. I've actually gotten to where the word stiff-necked isn't so hard to say, because I see that here. An obstinate people that just did not seem to want to do what was right. Let's look at how chapter 4 actually starts. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." He was saying, even then, even though he was telling them what was coming, he still said, but if you'll change, if you'll just change, turn away from your wicked ways, do a little different, I still will stop this from coming. Even while he was warning Jeremiah, here is your future. And what I get out of that verse is, God is not making a command. He is making a plea. He is saying, it's in your hands. If you will change, if you will do this differently, I will protect you. But if you won't, neither will I. It's almost like a child that you say, tell them, if you'll do this my way, this is what we will do. If you don't do it my way, then we're not. He was trying very hard to get these people to understand not only their history, but what they were doing at that time that displeased him so much. And if you've read those chapters, you will see that they were doing a lot of really bad things, to the point they were sacrificing their children. So he had a good reason to try to warn these people. And it's repeated in several ways, in several places. In verse 14, in this same chapter, it says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" It still sounds like a plea. He's not saying, do it my way or else. He's saying, please, do it a different way. Listen to me. If you will listen to me, I will make things change. Things will change. And as I was thinking about this, I got thinking about John the Baptist. When he called the people of his time a brood of vipers. And that's in Matthew 3 and 7. It's interesting to note that John the Baptist was hard on the people that he came to warn. And he wasn't warning them of impending danger. He was warning them of the coming of the Messiah. Things were about to change dramatically. Once again, it seems like the Jewish people did not want to listen. And the thing about it is during Jeremiah's time, this is the second time they were looking at slavery. The first time was Egypt. But this time, they had a city and a nation and a way of life to lose. They knew it was coming and still failed to listen. And in a way, a verse that has always been just a little bit odd to me because of when it was said. But listening to Joe talk about John chapter 1 and what it says about God, Christ, the Word being in the beginning, the Word being with God, was God. And I believe in verse 14, chapter 1, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Matthew 23, verse 37, this verse has always been a mystery to me until I finished the study on these five books. 31 says, and Christ is looking out over the city, O Jerusalem, try this again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Israel has had a long history with God and a long history of being fickle. With God one minute, against another. And there's been times, don't get me wrong, there's been times that they listened. In 2 Chronicles, God calls the Israelites people the people called by my name. And in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, he talks about, if my people will but humble themselves, I will change what's going on. And that's my own addition there. And they did. And they changed their ways. And he did save them. We know of many instances where cities have listened. Towns have listened. God has never been the one to just indiscriminately wipe things out. Even with Sodom and Gomorrah, he allowed Abraham to talk him down to five good people. And in the end, three were saved. That was it. God is not the God of destruction. He is not the God of desolation. He is the God of salvation. I said I wasn't going to break up. He is the God of salvation, and he pleads with each and every person, please. It's not that hard. Please. The third that kind of struck me was how great lengths God will go to save his people. In Exodus 7:16, and again in Numbers 20:11, we see an example where God gave them water from rock. During their travels in the wilderness, Exodus 16:13 tells us that he gave them quail in the evening, where they could eat meat, and manna in the morning, where they could have bread and meat. They were fed. They didn't have to go out and hunt for their food. They didn't have scouts for the neighboring cities that they might be near. God fed them in the wilderness. He saved them from Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses that destroyed a huge part of Pharaoh's army with the waters of the Red Sea as they crossed on dry land. Many, many instances in the Bible of God saving Israel and doing for them. They didn't have to wade through water when they went into the land of Canaan because he split the waters again. They went across dry land. Had they went into Canaan the first time, they probably wouldn't have had to take any lives. He would have just run them out. But because they didn't believe him, they now had to work for it. It's surprising to me today, knowing the things I need to go through each day, each year, and have to deal with family and friends, that a people who had God so close to them still could not keep sight of what God was doing for them. They wanted more. They wanted to be like the peoples around them. When they demanded a king, God told the prophet at that time that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And he gave them Saul before he gave them David. So God has a long history of trying to not only teach the Israelites how to be a peculiar nation, a nation above all nations, a nation holy to God. But he has a long history with us as well. The last thing I want to touch on is that God's people today would do well to learn from the mistakes of Israel and listen to Christ and learn from his teachings. To not be the one spoken of in James 1, 23, 24, who looks in a mirror but forgets the reflection seen there. To see yourself as you are and remember you're someone that needs Christ and needs God's help. To not be the stony ground or ground full of thorns or the cares of this world, spoken of in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3 through 9. But be the good ground. Study God's word and allow the seed to multiply. Be the one spoken of in James 1, 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Be like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, who search the scriptures daily, looking for the truth, and make sure we are rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Today, we not only have Israel's example and the mistakes they made, but we have the entire Word of God in our hands, on our tables, here in front of us. We have all the mistakes that were made by Israel and all the other people that are written in the Bible. Were they all perfect people? No, neither are we. Neither am I. But we can strive today to learn from their mistakes, to learn from even our father's mistakes, our grandfather's mistakes, all the people who we've seen in our lives, to look into the Word of God, take that example, find in the Word of God something that tells us Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this good? Is this bad? The Bible talks about profitable servant, someone who is profitable to God and Christ. We can be that people if we won't forget the mistakes that were made before. Remember them. Don't look at them so long that you plow an irregular line. Remember their mistakes. Look forward and plow a straight line. We can do that. We just have to not forget the past. Learn from the history. Learn from what the Old Testament says and follow Christ into the world to come. Be a Christian today, tomorrow, next year. Do the best you can. Learn from your mistakes. Admit them. Ask for repentance. And move on. I'm hoping that tonight kind of sheds an idea on some different viewpoints within this section. It's a very intense read because sometimes you get the wrong idea. There was a verse I asked Joe about that I thought was God talking, but after asking him and looking into it, I realized Jeremiah was in pain because he knew what was coming. And he also knew the Israelites would not listen. So let's not be that person who will not listen. Let's listen and study and show and find the truth. And in doing so, you should be able to find out if something in your life is wrong and you need the prayers of the church. They're here. Nobody here thinks they're so perfect that they can't understand a failing. Prayer is available. I know that we help each other a lot. So if you've got a problem, coming to someone in the church is not admitting weakness. It's showing strength by willing to learn from the past. If you haven't been baptized, I suggest that if you're waiting to be perfect, it won't happen. If you're waiting for any reason, that reason is not a good one. Because with baptism, you put on Christ. With baptism, you enter a brotherhood, sisterhood that is willing to assist, to help, to strengthen, to protect. So don't wait. Do it tonight. Do it to now. If you've got anything that you need from the church, if baptism is something you want to do tonight, if you'll come forward while we sing the next song.